Our sermon is based around Jonah 2, and I don't know if I've heard a communion sermon based on Jonah 2. I've often thought, how can we relate to being in the belly of a whale? Is that a far-fetched story? And I had new insight this morning. I've never been in the belly of a whale, but I have been in the belly of despair and hard times. And Jonah makes a vow. And today we will make some vows. So listen as I read Jonah 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Thank you, Steve, for preparing. I look forward to hearing God's word through you.
So this message from Jonah 2 really revolves around the ninth verse, which in summary is there in front of you. In thanksgiving, I will fulfill my vows, O God of my salvation. Because I believe it's also what we're doing with communion this morning. So, John, can you go to the second slide for a moment? Okay, at the end of this message, I'd like to invite us to consider how we might make a vow to God. And you'll know more from my message on what that might look like. But the vow would be this: knowing that you are the God of my salvation, in thanksgiving, I make this vow to you. You were invited to pick up an index card and a pen. I wonder if somebody could help hand out if anybody needs that, with those. So, raise your hand if you'd like a index card and a pen. So, you know, if you just want to think about it, that's fine as well during that time of silence. But also, when we come up for communion, you can fold that and put it in the basket, offering that vow to God. When this is over, those vows are going to be sealed up in an envelope, prayed over, and then gotten rid of. So it will remain a personal vow to God, but we will pray over all of them. So keep that in mind as you're hearing the message this morning. So imagine you're part of a rescue team in a national forest, and you're there with others, with the team leader who's talking to the parents of this boy who's lost. And the leader is assuring the parents, "We're going to do everything we can to find your son." And you're standing there, and what's going through your mind is similar but very personal. I'm not going to go home. I'm not going to sleep until that boy is found. That's a vow that is rising up within you. It's a promise that you want to hold fast to. So that's one example of what a vow might be. Think about vows that you might have made recently. Vows don't have to just be marriage or baptism or an oath of office. A vow might be something you do once in a while, like on a day of communion. It might be something you do every day, just a simple way to say, I promise to do that. I'm going to get that done. It could be when you come to realize something needs to change and you make a vow to do that. It's interesting that I've probably done that a number of times after teaching or preaching. That's not going to happen again. You know, I'm going to be better prepared or whatever it is. But it's interesting that one time I really remember has to do with this very passage in Jonah. I was a senior in college. I was a youth leader at my home church. And we got together three youth groups, April's youth group, who I was dating, and another youth group. And I had this idea. I was going to have a teaching time. And I thought it would be really interesting to ponder these things about Jonah while there's sounds that make it seem like you're in the belly of the whale. And so I worked on that like with a boombox and a cassette tape. And I spent so much time on that gimmick that I didn't really prepare well for the actual content. And I realized that as I'm speaking. And then I'm also realizing even the sound effects are pretty lame. So my response is that's not going to happen again. You know, I'm going to focus on the content. So just one example, something needs to change. Or there's a need to address, like that opening example I gave. I'm going to do my part to address that, that which needs, some kind of change. It could be when we're overwhelmed with joy or conviction. I've never been in development or sales, but when people go out to talk to donors, I believe what they're trying to do is help the person to see the value of that product or that ministry so that they say, that's a worthy cause. I'm going to commit, I'm going to pledge support to that. The donor gets the sense that's important. I'm convicted of what's going on there. I'm going to support it. Coming to the place of falling in love with someone, saying I want to share life and a mutual commitment with that person, or especially coming to a place of faith, being convicted of God's love for me, the truth of his salvation through Jesus, and saying I give my life to this. I pledge, I promise my life to the Lord Jesus. So what I found in thinking about this is vows seem to come out of something precipitates it. Except it seems for God. You know, God in his very nature is a vow-making God. God doesn't need something to spur on a vow. We could say his love does that, but God in his very nature makes covenants and promises his redemption and so forth. So that's the God that we choose to follow. So I'm going to get to Jonah. Could we go back to the first slide again? So this is kind of the focal point of this particular scripture. Where Jonah comes to this place of saying, with shouts of grateful praise, I will sacrifice to you. I will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from God. The story of Jonah is Jonah, he's called by God as a prophet to go to Nineveh to call them to repent of their wicked ways. But instead, he goes down to Joppa. He gets on a boat. He's in the belly of the boat and a storm arises and it becomes clear that this is at the hand of God. And so in Jonah's interaction with the sailors, he says, throw me over. This is because of me. They're reluctant to do that, but they do it. And sure enough, the storm subsides. which is great for the sailors, but it throws Jonah into all that we're reading here today in Jonah chapter 2. But it starts here in the description of what's going on in the sea. It starts with Jonah declaring, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." The first statement, he's talking about God. The second statement, he's talking directly to God. So, "In my distress, I called out, and God answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you, O God, listened to my cry." So, that's a big part of this story. But this is what's going on. "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. The currents swirled over me. Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the root of the mountains I sank. The earth beneath barred me in forever. My life was ebbing away." And as I read through all these descriptions, I hear three things coming out. A lot of chaos, swirling, seaweed. I hear separation. And can you get any more separate from life, from people, from God, than the depths of the sea? You know, just think about the reality of that. Like, how much more can you be separated and entombed? And I hear death here. You know, death. My life was ebbing away. And those are all key themes in Scripture, aren't they? Like, what God is saving us and rescuing us from chaos. You know, God, even at creation, he speaks into the chaos and creates order. He bridges that, the separation, through his son. He brings resurrection. It seems like I never thought about until this week that Jonah could have actually died in the belly of the whale. I always pictured him somehow being alive. It's possible that there's even death there. I mean, this is a miracle. So if God's going to rescue him from a whale, he could raise him from the dead. So whatever it is, it was death-like. He was entombed in that. And Jesus even used that then. If you want a sign, I'll give you a sign. Look at the sign of Jonah, who was raised up from the depths, from the dead. This is Jonah's experience. So Jonah's in the depths. He always seems to be going down. He went down to Joppa. He was in the bottom of the ship. He was sinking to the bottom of the sea. And he describes God here as God being on the heights. So you have God at the highest place. You have Jonah at the lowest place. But yet God still heard him and responded to him. God meets us where we are. According to Jonah's testimony, he hears us. Like, you can't go anywhere where God won't hear you. He says, "I will look again towards your holy temple." There's this hope that I again will, right now I'm kind of in prayer looking there, but I hope one day to be able to look upon and look towards your temple. "You, Lord, brought my life up from the pit. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." So in the midst of all that, that's what Jonah's experience is. So God here speaks into the chaos. He bridges the divide between he and Jonah. He breathes life into death. And he offers that to us as well. That's what we celebrate, always, but with communion as well. So Jonah gets to the point in verse 8 where he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." And there's a couple questions that could arise from that. Those who cling to empty, worthless idols turn away from, they turn away from hesed. I've used that word a lot. It's God's faithfulness, God's loyal love. It's loving kindness. It's the hesed love that Ruth showed to Naomi when we studied that a month ago. So it could be As we chase after worthless things, we forfeit God's grace and love for us. As we chase after these things, we're forfeiting this. We could also look at it as we chase after these worthless things, we abandon and forfeit the loyal love that we could be showing to God. So it goes both ways. As we chase after these things, we're denying the grace and love that God wants to show us, and we're also forfeiting the loyal, faithful response we can have to God. And just to even to ask then, is Jonah speaking about others, or is he including himself in that teaching? You know, is he looking at others and say, those other people, chase after worthless things, they're forfeiting God's love? Or maybe is he including himself in that? Like, I've been running, I've been chasing after things. You know, in a sense, I need to hear that myself. It seems Jonah's genuine here in his response. But it's also clear in the book of Jonah, it seems to be a lesson for the reader that God has mercy for everybody, including those Ninevites. And I think it seems in this book, we're supposed to learn from Jonah, who doesn't seem to get that, you know? And I wonder here, even if in this prayer, Jonah's genuine about himself. I've renounced worthless things, but I wonder if he's still looking at others and saying, those others are chasing after worthless things, almost with an eye of judgment, like he's later going to still look at the Ninevites. But anyway, there's that sense of forsaking those worthless things so that we can choose the love of God. And Jonah seems committed to that because then he says, I will make this vow of thanksgiving to you. But just to mention, the pagan sailors and the Ninevites both made offerings to God in repentance. So, that's part of what the story wants to tell us. Look, anybody and everyone can turn to the Lord and find his mercy. For the sailors, after Jonah's thrown in, they greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, to Yahweh, and they made vows to him, the God of Jonah. And the Ninevite king says, don't let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And God, in fact, was merciful. So we get to this place here where Jonah makes this vow. In thanksgiving, I will fulfill my vows to the God of my salvation. And I like what Walter Brueggemann said about this particular passage. Clearly a thanksgiving prayer or a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving shows a person's gratitude for God for what has happened. But when we make a sacrifice of praise, we're also remembering and recognizing that God is present. His saving power continues to be available, not just in the past when he saved me, but in the future. It gives us an imagination to see that the world can be transformed, to see that I can be transformed, that this world can be transformed, that the kingdom of God can break in. So it's not just thanksgiving for the past, but it spurs us to hope for the future of God's saving power. So Jonah says, I will surely, if you look at, you know, look, study the Hebrew, I will surely fulfill my vows. In the message, it says, I will do what I have promised. And it makes me think, when we make vows to God that don't come out of thanksgiving, when they don't come out of a sense that God is the God of my salvation, then our vows can kind of be superficial or mechanical. just feel like a perfunctory thing that I have to do. But when it's this groundswell of thanks and praise and recognition of God's salvation, then our vows really have power. For Jonah, his vows might have been, I'm done chasing after worthless idols, whatever the worthless things that he was chasing after. Or I'll stop running away from you, God, and I'll turn back to you. Or I'll return to my identity as a prophet and be faithful to you. Specifically, it could have been, I will go to Nineveh and I will declare that message that you want me to give them. And the same's true for us. We have general vows. Probably in our prayers every day, there's a vow there of being faithful in some way. But then also there can be vows that are more specific where we feel God's prompting in a particular way. So I just like in a couple minutes, we'll have opportunity to think about this for ourselves. But one way to think about vows we might make is, remember this past week, the invitation was to prepare for communion by, as Paul said, consider the body. Consider the body of Christ. Consider Jesus, who he is, what he's done. And so our vows might have something to do with worship, surrender, obedience, service, coming under the authority and the love of Christ. The other thing, consider the body of Christ. So a vow we might make might have something to do with relationships within the church or the way that we're invested in God's ministry and God's presence here amongst us. And also consider the body, our own bodies and lives that are set apart as holy for God. And to consider a vow that might have to do with your loyalties in life, or what are the desires of your heart, or what do your relationships look like with people in your web of relationship. So, I just want to give a few minutes for silent prayer, thinking about what might be, what vow is rising up within me right now. If you want to, you can write it down. And if you want to, you then at communion time can bring that up and offer it to God. So, just want to give you a few minutes to do that. Okay. To draw this to a close, excuse me, I want to invite us to sing two simple songs, which are vows. You don't know anything about this, so it's just a cappella. I have decided to follow Jesus, and first verse and second verse, the world behind me, the cross before me. Let's sing that as a vow, and then I want to sing Day by Day. I have decided to follow Jesus. Day by day, we're vowing three things: to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly. Day by day. Three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly. Day by day.